As we open God's Word this morning, that song becomes in many ways a theme of where we're going to go. How do we find rest in this world? Where do we look? And we're going to look this morning at Psalm 36. As we open God's Word, we're picking up this morning our Summer in the Psalm series. Just as a little bit of a background, this is our ninth summer in this series. And Lord willing, by the time we get to the end of August, we'll have finished or completed half of the Psalms. I think we'll be at 76. As you know, there are 150 of them. So by the end of the summer, Lord willing, we'll be done half of the Psalms. So that means we have at least another 9 more years to go. And I'm committed to getting through that for sure. But this morning, our Psalm is Psalm 36. I invite you to open a Bible with me. Turn to page 588. The words will be on the screen in just a moment, and let's ask the Spirit to be present as we turn to God's Word this morning. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, for all who trust in Jesus, we find rest in Him again. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, we would find the rest that comes by spending time in Your Word, that it would be written upon our hearts in such a way, O God, that we would turn our eyes to Him, the great Savior that we need for all of our sin. Do this work again, this we pray, in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, our scripture this morning is Psalm 36. I invite you to stand as we hear God's Word together, spoken in this place. This is a psalm of David. David is an author of many of the psalms, and this one comes from his pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hear God's Word this morning. An oracle is within my heart, concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God in his eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to be good. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, throw down, not able to rise. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Here's something I want us to consider this morning as we come to Psalm 36, God's word here in Psalm 36. I want us to think a little bit about the difference there is between a mirror and the lens of a telescope, a mirror and the lens of telescope. There we go. Here's just a picture for you a moment. I mean, that's not me. It'd be a better picture maybe if it were me. But here's your basic, right? You understand the basics of how this works. A mirror reflects. Light does not pass through a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is simply to form an exact image of what is standing in front of it. That's it, right? That's a mirror. The lens, however, the lens of a telescope, completely different. You see, unlike a mirror, light passes through the lens, and depending on the size or the bent of this lens, its purpose is to refract or bend the light so that it magnifies not the person who's looking through it, like a mirror, but to magnify what is, in this case, this is just a telescope picture I found, of the heavens, right? And so we have a big difference. A mirror uses light to reflect an image. A lens of a telescope uses light to magnify what is out there. In much the same way, as we look at Psalm 36 this morning, I want you to keep this image in mind of between the difference between a mirror and that of a lens, because David does that here in Psalm 36, but with a significant spiritual application, a very spiritual point that we need to hear this morning, because as we're going to hear, either we're living in front of a mirror, either that's how we're living our life, we're living our life in front of a mirror, or we are living it through the lens of Christ, and the difference cannot be understated. So here's the first point. David describes for us here in verses 1 through 4, all of it, but verse 1, here's the life of those who are only living in front of a mirror, and David says this is the life of the wicked. This is the life of the wicked. David shows us really the way of a rebellious heart toward God. In front of them, and the only thing in front of them, the only thing they see is a mirror. And what does a mirror do? A mirror, light doesn't go through it. A mirror just perfectly reflects what's standing in front of it. And so this oracle of David, he says, let me tell you about the wicked. They have no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence for God in the eyes of the wicked, for those who are only looking at a mirror. Because that's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to have this holy sense of reverence, this holy sense of awe of what a telescope does, and the majesty, it magnifies him. But not so for the wicked. You see, there's no fear of God in their eyes. It's not that they deny God's existence. I don't believe there's actually any real genuine atheists in this world. They recognize that God exists. They just don't care. They don't live as if he does. They don't think he's important. The wicked have no fear of the Lord, no reverence for him. Instead, they live in this posture of rebellion. They live as if God doesn't exist. And as I'm saying this, maybe you're thinking of somebody, maybe your own self this past week. You might have fallen into a rut for something. You say, man, I wasn't living in that moment as if I feared God. Or maybe there's some people in your life for whom you're saying that defines them. There's no fear of God. They're just rebellious against him. It's this, and I'm telling you, what David's saying in Psalm 36 is what defines them is an excessive preoccupation with the mirror. Today we call that narcissism. Today we call that narcissistic. It's this misguided belief, and it's in us because of our sinful nature. It's in all of us. It's this misguided belief that all I need is a mirror because I am the center of the universe. The only person that matters is the one I see when I look in that mirror. And David's saying, here's the oracle in my heart. This image, this is the heart of those who rebel against God. Now, if that isn't already spiritually dangerous, in verses 2 through 4, David records the results of this. The results of this overinflated view of self. And we're going to look at three of them this morning. The first one is that the thing they can't see. If all you're doing is looking at the mirror and you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of them all? I am, right? What they can't see is their sin. David writes there, for in his eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. They just can't see it. It's bad enough, and to use that phrase again, it's bad enough to recognize sin and not reject it. Last Sunday on Pentecost Sunday, we talked about how we have to keep in step with the Spirit or we're going to gratify the sinful nature, right? And to see sin and not reject it is bad news. But to think that you don't even have sin in your life, to think you can't even detect sin in your life is a whole nother level of bad. Paul actually quotes Psalm 36 in Romans 3. And then goes on to write later on, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem with this mirror-defined life is that person says, but that's not me. They live out of sheer denial, says David. They flatter themselves so much Not only can they not detect it, they therefore don't hate it. And that's sin that's in their life. The spiritual danger of a mirror. The spiritual danger of a mirror-defined life is this inability to see the truth. Which is why, by the way, the wicked cannot see their need for a Savior. Because if I don't have sin, why do I need a Savior? You see the spiritual danger of the mirror? To be so infatuated by the reflection, our reflection in the mirror, that David goes on to say that they're blind to the presence of sin in their life. That's the first thing they can't see. Here's the next thing. The next verse, David says, what the wicked also don't see is their own deceit. He goes on to say it's because they reject what is wise and good, but they can't even see their own deceit. In other words, they rationalize bad behavior. It's very common in our culture today. I often hear and see people who are just spewing this, what I would say is evil, and they're saying, well, hey man, I'm just being true to myself. Or they spew all this hatred and they say, man, I'm just speaking my truth, man. And David would say here, that's just because you can't see how deceived you are by your own words. It's sort of that broad poison of the be true to yourself worldview that's so rampant in our world today. David's saying, you're just blind to the truth, man. You believe the lie because you're more in love with yourself than you are with the truth. And I just, as an example, we see this, for example, in our modern day today. There's a lot of controversy, but there's the evil of abortion or the evil of medical assistance in death. And what does deception of the wicked say? Well, they redefine abortion as health care and medical assistance in death as compassion, and that's just deceived. They're deceived. These evils are dehumanizing fellow image bearers, but they're just deceived by it. That's just one example of what David's talking about here. So they can't see their own sin. They can't see that they're deceived. And then look at the next verse. Finally, David says in verse 4, if you're living a self-centered mirror life, the third thing you can't see is how evil is actually consuming you. It's just consuming your life. You're rejecting what is good, embracing what is wrong, because your commitment is ultimately to what is evil. There's no restraint left. In fact, if you look at that verse, right, the wicked person becomes so abandoned to evil that that even on their bed, the bed is meant to be a place of rest. Remember we talked about rest this morning, rest in Jesus, but there's no rest. They're just consumed by it. They're just thinking about it. They're wondering about how I can get back at my friend or get back at my spouse or whatever, and it's just consuming them. And all of this, all three of these, but this one especially, this is sinful depravity at its best and worst. And David is drawing it out here in Psalm 36. He's saying, ultimately, beware. Beware of being so hard-hearted toward God. Even in the quiet hours of the early morning, which are meant for rest of mind and everything, beware of the scheming, beware of the obsessing with evil. And these three truths, David says, this is the mirror to find life. And this is a gut check for us right now because I have mirrors in my life. You have them in yours too. Where are the mirrors? Whether it's a mirror about a denial of sin, we're doing something and say, it's really not that bad. Maybe it's a denial of just the things we're doing. Or maybe, quite frankly, you have been consumed by a particular sin in your life. And David is warning us. The reason you're not dealing with it is because you are not looking through the lens of Christ. You're looking at the mirror. And as far as you can see in that mirror, you're looking fine. Now, I will tell you, and you should know this automatically if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that were it not for God's redeeming grace, we would all be stuck in a mirror-defined life. Verses 1 to 4, read them again. This would be us. This would describe us all the time. And that's because the sin that lives in us will do what sin will do if left unchecked. For those who do not fear God, verses 1 to 4 describe how a mirror defines their life. But that's not the only way to live. In the rest of Psalm 36 this morning, David now shows us, well, what does it look like if we're not defined by a mirror? What does it look like if we are defined by a lens? And ultimately, because every word points to Christ, what if we're living and seeing through the lens of Christ what we're supposed to see? Now again, to be clear, apart from the gospel, apart from living in awe of God's amazing grace, if we are not in reverent awe of what God has done for us, none of what I say next is going to make sense. But if we understand the gospel, if we understand the cross, if we understand that my sin condemns me, but Christ frees me, then right out of the gate, David says, let me show you what a lens of Christ view sees. And right out, he says, here's four things. You see God's love, you see his faithfulness, you see his righteousness, you see his justice. Notice who it is you see? It's not us. We're going to see us through it in just a minute, but it is all about, this is mind-blowing stuff for many, but this is what we see is the God who does this. We're magnifying him. That's what a lens does. David says here, let me tell you about his love. It reaches to the heavens. In other words, there's no limits to this. His faithfulness is just the same. It reaches to the skies. Again, there's no end to it. Well, what about his righteousness? It's a beautiful poetic saying. He says, his righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And I grew up on the West Coast around mountains, and they're impressive. They block your view. You can't see anything but them, and they are unshakable. That's his righteousness. And then his justice is like the mighty deep or the great deep, meaning we cannot deplete it. His justice is for us. And again, David is just painting this picture. Remember the difference between a mirror and a lens, right? Unlike the mirror, which can only reflect the one looking at it, when we look at life through the lens of Christ, this is what we see, what faith alone comprehends. God's love, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, God's justice for me. Oh, how great is the love of the Father that we should be called children of God, says John. Right? This isn't a mirror. I'm not looking at... I'm seeing what faith comprehends. Yes, my sin, but I'm comprehending, I'm seeing the one who has chosen me in love. We're going to sing a song after the message, Father, Long Before Creation. It's all about election. It's all about God choosing us, right? When I look through the lens of Christ, and this takes faith, only by faith can we do it. When I look through the lens of Christ, I see the God who loves me, his faithfulness which is for me, his righteousness which means I'm no longer condemned, his justice by which I'm declared forgiven. And already, hopefully at this point you're thinking, I need to stop looking in the mirror. Maybe because of the way the Holy Spirit works, in this moment you're thinking, I need to destroy the mirrors. I need what faith gives. I need the lens of Christ. Because when we get the lens of Christ, we ultimately have and are living with the fear of the Lord before our eyes. In other words, this reverent, holy awareness that I need what God gives. And when we do, as a sort of different path in Psalm 36, David now says, let me show you three things you now see. We're talking about seeing, right? What the light does. Instead of reflecting, I'm looking through the lens of Christ. Here's three things we see. Number one, God's all-encompassing grace. Another way of saying this in verse 7 is that the ground is level at the cross. The problem with the wicked is they're blind to their sin. The good of those who are saved by grace is that through the lens, we not only see our sin, which is why we confess, we not only see our sin, but we see the Savior who sets us free from our sin. And regardless of your race, your wealth, your status, your gender, your past sins, David is saying, you want to know what you see? You see level ground at the cross. You see that we all have access equally. For those who find refuge in the shadow of his wings, the cross destroys. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. There's no more barriers. The cross destroys every title, every position, every status we have. Whether you are 5 years old or 105 years old, it doesn't make a difference. Whether you're living here in Kalamazoo or in the faraway country like China or Nigeria where Christians are struggling right now, it doesn't matter. The cross, the ground at the cross is level. God's all-encompassing grace. That's what we see. How priceless is God's unfailing love for all who come to him, for all who call on Christ. I want to see that. I want to see that more and more every day. We need to see this. David doesn't stop there, though. There's another thing that the lens of faith helps us to see, and that is the abundance of God's love for us in Christ. We go on to read here in verse 8, they feast. Who they? Well, they who have this lens, they feast. It's no famine. We're feasting on the abundance of his house. You give them drink from your river of delights. This is incomprehensible to the wicked that you, for example, if you know Christ, that you have joy in the midst of chaos. It's incomprehensible. But you see, we are feasting. There's no famine here. We are feasting on the abundance of God's love. It's a poetic way of saying that through Christ, we have an immeasurable gift in this life. You just can't tap the bottom of this well. Nothing this world can fabricate can compare to the love we have in him. Every day, to get back to this mirror analogy, every day, and by the way, most of you probably have one in your pocket right now. It's called a cell phone. That's the modern mirror. Think about how much time you spend looking at this mirror. Every day, the world tells us that I am the center of the universe. Entertain me. Feed me. Make me feel happy. Help me. Guide me. All this every day. And David wants to strip that all away, and he wants us to have a Christ lens view, which helps us to see my worth is not in me. Because that'll always disappoint, by the way. My worth is in Christ, and he never disappoints. I am feasting on the abundance of Christ. The fountain, the river of delights that's found in him. There's my treasure. And the joy of that treasuring, for example, to get back to the examples I used from the wicked line about abortion and medical assistance and death, is the Christ lens view says every life, from life's first cry to final breath as we sing, every single one of them is beautiful in the eyes of God. So that when Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, we do that out of the abundance, this overflowing life that we have in Christ. That's the second thing you get to see, and I want to see that. I know you want to see that. Here's the third one, and it's the title of our message this morning, and that's verse 9. In his light, we see light. Psalmist says in verse 9, David, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light, which is a great thing that, to paraphrase or really point it to John 1, verse 4, Jesus says, or John says about Jesus, in him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. You see, unlike the wicked who are consumed by evil, in the light of Jesus, we see the one who is the light of this world, and the darkness, says John, could not overwhelm it. That's what we see in him, in his light. We see light. We see in this dark world of sin there is hope. In the light of his presence and coming, we see a reason for living. In the light of his face, we see the hope of living beyond myself. The mirror will never satisfy, because that means I'll just be consumed by it. My satisfaction is in Christ. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And getting back to that oracle of David all the way back in verse 1, what did he say about the wicked? They have no fear of God in their eyes. Well, when we have a reverent awe of this God, in his light, we see light. And that light is Jesus. And then we become light, by the way, which is a whole nother sermon. But when Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, it's all the same light. In his light, we see light. And when we see the light, the world sees the light in us. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. It's the difference on whether your life is defined by a mirror or whether, which traps light, right? Well, traps it. It just reflects light. That's all it does. And we all have them in our life, and maybe you've got some mirrors to destroy this week. Or we have this lens, which light passes through and refracts it. In other words, bends it in order to magnify what we see through it. And when that lens is Christ, which is what David is pointing to in Psalm 36, then we're living the life that God wants for us. And that needs to be how we live. And that's why David, at the end of this psalm here, just to wrap up the psalm here, David closes with essentially a prayer. It's a prayer. He says, God, guide those who see the light. Guide them. Because we live in a world of mirrors, guide them, O God, for those who see the light, to not look in the mirrors, but to look through the lens, to see through the lens of faith, the light of the world. And in verse 11, he warns us, and this is a fair warning for all of us here this morning. He warns us that the wicked will try to get those who fear God to live a mirror-defined life. Your friends, your peers, your classmates, whoever they are, they're gonna try to tell you that the mirror-defined life is the best way to live. David warns us of it. He says, the foot of the proud and the hand of the wicked will oppose those who fear God above all else. How do we resist? How do we resist? Well, that's the key. We resist by knowing what Peter talks about here. Remember who you are. Be who you are. Know that your faith is not rooted in your strength, but in fact that God has chosen you in love. See yourself, not in a mirror, not as the world does, but those who have been called, chosen, elect, given life, having received a righteousness we could not earn, so that as Peter says there, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and here it is, that you may declare the praises of him who called you away from the mirror, who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. In his light, we see light. In his resurrection, we see what God has done for all who come to him. We're going to sing Father Long Before Creation in a moment, and I love to quote songs at the end of sermons because I think the songs fit so well. And this one, in I think it's the third verse, this is the song we sing. Your compassion is our story, is our boasting all the day. Mercy free, never failing, moves our will, directs our way. In other words, I am not going to live a mirror-defined life. I'm going to live my life through the lens of Christ, because in his light, I see the light, because he is the light. Let's not get caught in a world of mirrors. Ever been to an amusement park where you walk into the Hall of Mirrors? So, you know, you walk into that room and there's like a bajillion of them things, and there's like a multi-billion a number of you all of a sudden in those pictures. It just hit me. That's the life of the wicked. They delight in that. We who come to Christ, and please hear the invitation of the gospel this morning. He wants you to come to him. As we sang earlier, come to Jesus, rest in him. It's what he wants. And when we look through the lens of Christ, he magnifies the love of the Father. He magnifies the faithfulness of our God. He magnifies the righteousness that we do not deserve. He magnifies the justice by which we are set free. And that's what we need to see. So let's keep our eyes on Christ. Because as you and I grow in reverence, in the fear of the Lord, what ultimately happens in the end is that we become who we are in Christ, a light to the world. For the sake of him. Let's pray together. God in heaven, you have called us in your love. And for those who know the promise of the cross and have made it their own, we sing a song that says, your compassion is our story. Your compassion is our boasting all the day long. Father, help us to destroy the mirrors. Help us destroy those things that are sucking our soul empty. And then help us to put on the lens of Christ to see and magnify you, O God, and what you have done and are doing in the lives of your children. Give us faith to see, we pray, that long before creation, you chose us in love. For how great is the love of the Father that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. In his name we pray. Amen.